We are in a series called Live Unusually. It is normal to be broke. It is normal to be in debt. Most people that you know, maybe even you, have significant debt and are struggling to make ends meet. Dave Ramsey has said, debt is normal. Be weird. Well, today, as we work through this personal finance series, I want to talk to you about the issue of being content. Somewhat of an elusive state of being, contentment. I mean, every direction that we turn, we're bombarded with advertisements, whether it's on TV or on the radio or on the internet, on a browser, whatever it may be. Ads scream for our attention and our investment. Well, if you don't have this product in your life is going to be incomplete. Without the newest, latest model of this gadget, our status will be unimpressive to others. Discontentment breeds impatience. So oftentimes we will use a credit card and get ourselves in debt rather than to save up for a couple weeks or a couple months or even a few years to buy something in the right way. We'll use credit and get something that we really can't afford. We live in a microwave age, don't we? We want what we want, and we want it now. And if we're not careful, instead of focusing on Christ, we begin to compare what we have with what others have. And I'm embarrassed to tell you, I've fallen victim from time to time to the comparison game. Just a few weeks ago, I was on a flight from Denver, Colorado to Washington, D.C. with these bunch of eighth graders, right? You remember the story. Well, sometime during the flight, pretty early on, I fell asleep. And I know I fell asleep because later on, the eighth grader sitting two seats over from me showed the picture of me, you know, falling asleep and kind of, you know, kicked way back. And I, oh, great, now there's a picture out there. I thought of showing that to you this morning, but I couldn't get a hold of the original in time, so maybe a future date. But either way, I woke up, and I look over to realize I had missed the drink cart. The water, the soda that comes by, and I paid for that. I deserve that. These eighth graders have their, you know, drink. I want my drink. I deserve that. And so I waited until the flight attendant passed by, and I said, hey, miss, could I have, you know, some orange juice this morning? She said, of course. So she went and got that. Miss, peanuts as well, please, you know. I mean, we do, though, don't we? I mean, someone else has something, and we realize that we somehow are missing out or we deserve it, and so that's what happens. We end up comparing ourselves. A few years ago, I was doing a series on just making life change and kind of refining your soul and your spirit and your life. And I talked about how sometimes as Christians, we live in the land of Ur, right? I've lived in the land of Ur. Maybe you have as well, where we, you know, we just want a little bit more Ur than the other person. And that plays itself out in various areas of our life. I just want to be a little skinnier than that person, a little bit smarter, a little funnier, a little prettier, a little more handsomer, happier, hipper, talented-er, you name it, wealthier. We do that, though, don't we? I mean, I like you and all, but when we have coffee or lunch and I walk away, I want to walk away with the mindset of, I'm-er. And you have too, probably. When we get to comparing, it's a dangerous place to be. Some of you hear that and you might think, well, we've got a pretty materialistic pastor here at the church, don't we? He must struggle with greed and discontent. I do, from time to time. I've fallen victim to that. Perhaps you do as well in some areas of your life. But there's something wrong when we become dissatisfied and think that some product or some possession or where we live or how many of something we have will bring us lasting joy. God designed us to enjoy people and use things. But oftentimes we tend to use people and enjoy things. Discontent has become a way of life for so many people, even Christians. Well, today we're going to walk through 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to take a look at what Paul has to say, this veteran apostle, warning Timothy, a young preacher, that being a Christian doesn't mean that you're entitled to everything that you might want or desire, to accumulate anything and everything that you want. And so Paul begins in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, the word there for contentment has to do with self-sufficiency, meaning completely independent from external circumstances. Don't misunderstand the meaning as we get started. Paul is not talking about being lazy. He's not talking about getting rid of, you know, ambition or hard work or wise savings. He's not talking about being apathetic. All those things are good things. It's good to work hard. It's good to be ambitious. But here's what you need to realize. Contentment is something money can't buy and poverty cannot provide. That's why contentment is so seemingly elusive. And so today we're going to look at four ways that Paul encourages Timothy and the early church, the early Christians, of how to move towards contentment in their life. Because I believe we all need to do that a little bit better as well. Here's number one this morning. Trust God completely. We need to trust God completely. I can't say it simpler than that. And you might think, well, I can trust God. I mean, I like to trust God, but completely? That's difficult to do. It might even seem impossible unless we keep our eyes on another altogether different prize. If you believe that God loves you, and I hope that the majority of people in the room this morning, not the majority, I hope everyone believes that God loves you. And if you believe that God loves you, you've got to believe that He will take care of you. And so contentment becomes an easier proposition. Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the writer says in verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? That He will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Be content with what you have. There have been recent studies through the years of Americans, and they'll ask them, well, how much money, what kind of salary do you need on an annual basis in order to be fulfilled, in order to be content, in order to have enough? And the interesting thing is, no matter who they ask, no matter how much money that person makes, it's almost always, the response is almost always twice what they are currently making, no matter what their level of income is. Covetousness seems more important to our culture than contentment. Now, I mentioned a few times in this series that God is more interested in what's in your heart than what's in your wallet. He's not concerned about all the possessions. Now, that idea can go either way. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes immature Christians will have extreme views on what the amount of money a person has or what kind of salary they have has to do with their spirituality. For instance, some people will poor understanding of biblical teaching, there are some people who will equate poverty with godliness. They'll say, hey, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to be poor. There are other people on the other end of the spectrum who will say, well, if God loves you, He's going to bless you with immense wealth. Well, they're both wrong. Both of these extremes are wrong. You'll find in Scripture examples on both sides of that, both rich and poor, who loved God and were loved by God and were examples in God's Word of godly people. The Bible gives us some reasons why we should be content with whatever we have or whatever we don't have for that matter. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? We need to trust God completely. That's the starting point. If you want to be content in your life, learn to trust God. Number two, remember this life is temporary. A few weeks ago, as we were working through Proverbs in our Wise Up series, I talked about how James says, we're like a mist, a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. In other words, life is fragile. We need to live life with eternity in mind. So here in the text, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, Paul continues, for we brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of the world. You know that's true, don't you? I've done a number of funerals, and I've attended many more funerals. I have never been a part of a funeral where there was a hearse with a U-Haul trailer connected to the back. Anybody? I didn't think so. You cannot take it with you. Job said, naked I came into the world, and naked will I leave. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life does not consist based on the abundance of your possessions, what you accumulate while you're here. The word for covetousness in this verse carries with this idea of discontentment. What it means is that you have this insatiable desire for more. Never satisfied. You can't get enough. But you need to know, excuse me, you need to know there's something interesting that happens, though, when you move from acquisition mode to relinquish mode. When you move from the mindset of just accumulating more and more and more to giving and giving and giving, contentment actually grows. When we give generously and regularly, it's a tangible reminder for our life that it isn't measured by things and by possessions. We can realize very quickly that our life matters because of Christ. He's the one who brings fulfillment to us. So the stock market, it can go up, it can go down, it can crash. A hailstorm can turn your pickup truck, brand new, into a piece of scrap. Divorce can take one or both of you out of your dream home, not to mention the emotional scars. But every week when you give generously to the Lord's work, you're reminding yourself, those around you, the people that are important to you, who you're setting an example for, that our meaning is not found in possessions, not found in things. There are other things more important. There's something more important. One reason that we give is to express that the most important thing is not earthly things. So you cannot, don't miss this, you cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And so when you give to the Lord's work, when you support missionaries, when you support ministries or good works that are kingdom-oriented, kingdom of God-oriented, you're making an eternal difference. And not only does it make a difference here on earth, but the Bible would teach us that you're building up treasures in heaven. A few weeks ago, two weeks ago, several of you took up the challenge to commit to putting God first in your finances. And I said, hey, if you will fill out a card this week, and for the next 90 days, if you will commit to putting God first in your finances, we want to, as a church, encourage you through that and support you through that. And so if you get to the end of 90 days, and it has either A, created a financial hardship in your home, or B, you've not seen any, you know, blessings of God in your life in any way, then we'll return your money. No questions asked. And some of you this morning are thinking, I wasn't here 2 weeks ago. Can I still get in on that? Yeah, catch me after the service. We'd love to visit with you about that. But I was encouraged by the people who chose to do that. And many of you I know that already do that. You're putting God first in your life, putting God first in your finances. And I want to encourage others of you, if you haven't yet done that, you need to do that. If you do, God will take you to places that you haven't been. Your trust will grow, your gratitude will grow like never before. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying stuff. Let me clarify. Nothing wrong with buying a car. You probably need a car. Most of you, I'd say, probably came to church today in a car. There's nothing wrong with buying a boat or buying a house or building a house. There's nothing wrong with consumption. The problem is when it's impulsive consumption. The problem is when the neighborhood that you desire to live in is more significant to you than the neighbors that you'll be surrounded by. Does that make sense? When you're more concerned about status or something like that based on where you want to live versus the people that you ought to be sharing the gospel message with, that's when we have a problem, when it's impulsive consumption. The problem comes when we've overspent as well. We overspend, we leverage things, we get ourselves kind of to the max, right? And then as life happens, people around us struggle or have a situation come up, and we want to help them, but we can't. We can't. We really, truly, we would love to, but we can't because we've overextended ourselves. We've gone deeply into debt. Why do we do that? Again, we've talked about this, but we end up buying things that we don't need with money we don't have, right? To impress people we don't even like. Dave Ramsey also says, we try and keep up with the Joneses. And again, the Joneses are in debt up to their eyeballs. He might be right, so don't pattern your life after them. This life is temporary, so get our priorities straight. I've had, through the years, several different examples of generosity just set for me. Dana and I, when we were first married, and then when we were in the mission field in Mexico, and as the kids would come along, we traveled frequently to visit people who supported our ministry down in Mexico. And it was very regular that people would put us up in their homes. A couple times, we would just stay in there. They weren't even there, but they said, hey, you can stay in our home while you're in the area, or gave us keys to a car while we were down in Florida once to travel around and visit things that we needed to do. I mean, people have been very, very generous through the years. Maybe you've experienced that. I had a friend in college, and he wanted a Toyota Land Cruiser, if I'm remembering right. Yeah, but a classic one. I mean, he had his eye on this certain model, and he saved up money. He's a college student, probably a junior at the time. Saved up money, and he got this. He finally got it, you know. Went and traveled, got it, brought it back, and he was so proud of this. And then his best friend came along, and he said, just so you know, I've shifted my praying from, you know, praying that you'd be able to get this to that you'll now give it away to somebody that needs it. What? Yeah, I just wanted you to know I'm praying about that. Well, it wasn't a year later that he and a couple buddies loaded up in that Toyota Land Cruiser and they traveled to South America where they gave the keys to a missionary in South America. I'm just like, wow. I mean, the generosity there, the mindset there. I mean, the Bible is full of examples of people being generous. Some people are focused on giving and being generous. Some people are fixated on keeping. But I have to tell you, if you haven't experienced this yet, chances are you have, if you really think about it. If you have not experienced this yet, though, there's something incredibly contagious about a content and generous person. There's something that happens to us when we begin to let go of things rather than store up and hoard up and keep them to ourselves. And that's why purposeful giving is so much more contagious than selfishness and greed. As the great theologian Jim Carrey once said, I wish everyone could become rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed so they can see that it's not the answer. We need to trust God completely. We need to remember this life is temporary. Here's number three this morning. Be grateful for what we have. Gratitude is the antidote for greed. True godliness means a person trusts God to provide for everything, and they can learn to be content with what he gives them and what they have. Paul continues, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now, I don't want to add to or take away scripture, okay? So don't miss me here. But it's been said there are four kind of pillars of needs in life. That you need food, that you need clothing, that you need some form of shelter, and some form of transportation. I mean, if you're going to work and do that sort of thing, you need transportation, right? And so, you know, if we can be content with the food and the clothing and the shelter and the transportation that we have, and that transportation, maybe it's two healthy legs, maybe it's a bicycle, or maybe a very modest car, whatever it is, we need to learn to be content. And so Paul is encouraging these Christians, of whom have very little, and he's telling them to be content with who they are in Jesus Christ. There's so much more important than earthly possessions. Excuse me. Generosity is an expression of contentment. Your giving becomes a vehicle for those that you want to encourage in the Lord's work. Here's verse 9 this morning. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The word in that phrase, what it's talking about there is this desire to get rich. People who want to get rich. It's more than just a want or desire. It's a yearning for it. I mean, you've planned for it. I had got a phone call several years ago from a high school buddy of mine. He was a year younger than me. We'd run some cross country together. And he knew we were in Mexico. And he said, Seth, I wanted to talk to you about something. I said, okay, Paul. He said, well, I'm in the banking industry now. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, and I'm making a lot of money. And it's exciting. I'm like, okay. And he goes, and I'm really, really good at it. I'm like, oh, okay. And he goes, and now I got to figure out how to start giving it away. And I knew you were down there, and I wanted to let you know that, you know, every now and then I'd like to just send some money to you guys' ministry down there. And at first, in the first part of our conversation, I was a little concerned because Paul's talking about making money and good at making money, and he's, you know, he's got all this money. But then it quickly turned. It's not that he was yearning to be wealthy, but he found something he was good at, and he wanted to use it to further the kingdom of God. The verse that, or what Paul is talking about here is just, you just want to be wealthy. It's in your agenda. Everything you do revolves around it. You get up in the morning wanting to be wealthy. You go sleep at night wanting to be wealthy. And it's not to further the kingdom of God, but it's just seeking after riches just for riches' sake. If everything comes back to you, that's when we have a problem. My wife and kids love to watch these Fixer Upper shows. Not just Fixer Upper, but the shows, right? And I like to watch them too. Until the questions start coming. Can we do that in our house? Hey, you could, I know you could do that here, couldn't you? You could do that here, right? And I'm like, but as much as my family likes to watch those shows, I believe my wife would tell you, if you can't watch those shows without, you know, being covetous, if you can't watch those shows without being dissatisfied, that, well, we need to celebrate, we need to get all new stuff in here, and look at that, that's so cool, we need to do that here. If you can't watch those things without being content, then maybe you shouldn't watch those shows. If you've named your children Chip and Joanna, you may have a problem. If you have more shiplap in your home than drywall, you may have a problem. You know, and I don't like the scenario game. I've been asked before, hey, preacher, is it okay? You think this is okay? Can I do that? Should I not do that? I mean, is it okay if I buy this or buy that or don't do this or don't do that? I don't like the scenario game because I'm not the judge. And I don't know your motives. I don't know what's going on in your heart and in your mind. And so I would just challenge you to maybe just consider, you're the only person who knows where your plans are coming from, who knows the motivation that this is revolving around. Nobody else can answer that. But maybe you can kind of counter that and ask yourself a question of, well, do you want to be generous with what God has blessed you with? Do you yearn to be generous? Do you desire to be generous? That needs to be part of the question. An open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. If you're open to God's leading, you ought to be open to giving away what He's blessed you with, to find a way to be generous. Don't buy into the world's lie that your value and meaning is derived from things, from stuff, from accumulated wealth. That does not have anything to do with your significance in eternal things. The crowd wants you to follow them, again, and buy things you don't need. When you couple discontentment with impatience, you end up rushing things. You rush to what it is you want to have rather than waiting on God's timetable. And I've done that. We have a tub of things in our home that I'm probably going to go through this afternoon or, you know, in the next couple days. Many things of which will probably find themselves into the church yard sale this week. And they're the latest gadgets from like 20 years ago, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and 5 years ago. I have a video camera. That was the neatest, coolest thing back when it came out 12 years ago. And a little, you know, Palm Pilot thing, only it was the Dell Windows version. It was really, really cool for about 2 weeks. You know, we rush, though. We want to have the newest, latest thing, though, and we don't always make the best decisions about that. And I've done that. I've rushed that timetable rather than slow down and be patient. Fortunately, we've not ever gotten ourselves really over leveraged, but we have to learn to be content with what we have. It means being content and waiting on God's timetable as well. I came across this statistic that was interesting. If you're on welfare in the U.S., you are wealthier than 90% of the people in any underdeveloped or third world nation. We have it so good, but we don't understand that at times. Our tendency is never to compare ourselves with those individuals. Our tendency is to compare ourselves with people that have more, isn't it? We see people around us that have more of something, and it's like, well, I deserve that. I mean, I work as hard as they do. I should be able to have that as well. I work harder, in fact. I deserve it. We convince ourselves of that, and then there's this entitlement mentality. Here's number 4 this morning. Love Christ and not things. Love Christ and not things. You know, money isn't bad. Money isn't good. Money is neutral, and yet money has such a powerful way of getting into our hearts and minds, if we're not careful, and captivating us, and if we're not careful, we can fall in love with it. And when that kind of obsession creeps into our thinking, not only can we become discontent, but flat out selfish. Here's verse 10, 1 Timothy chapter 6. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The first thing I would say is that is perhaps the most, if not one of the most misinterpreted verses of the Bible. You've all heard it said before, right? I mean, well, money's the root of all evil. All evil, you tie back to money. That's not what he says. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Paul goes on in the passage to talk about how there are temptations and roots of sin. And he says we can get so far away, if we're not careful, we can actually wander away from the faith. Well, wait a minute, that sounds kind of extreme. I mean, are you telling us this morning that my little selfishness with my money and my possessions could actually, you know, lead me to leave Christianity altogether? If you're not careful, you bet it can. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Because really, the love of money is just an extension of love of self, and true contentment lasts beyond the life of any possession. It can only be found, true contentment can only be found in a saving relationship, an adventure with Jesus. Several years ago, my home church was doing a massive addition. They had grown and they were busting out of their space. And so they raised some money, but they were quite a bit short, a lot of money. And so they just said, well, what should we do? Should we continue ahead or should we borrow or what? Well, interestingly, just prior to this big decision, a gentleman in the church, been part of the church for probably 30 years, he had recently sold his trash company. And this was probably his third or fourth business that he was on. He was an entrepreneurial guy, very smart, very good businessman, very generous with everything he had. But through the years, he would roll one business and sell it and then roll that money into a new business. So he had this trash company. He had built it up into the county. It was very successful. And larger trash companies had come in and tried to buy him out. You know how that works. No, I'm not interested. No, I'm not interested. Finally, the number came through, and it would have been foolish to turn it down. So he sold out, and he rolled that into a muffler and windshield business. That's what he did until he sold that about 3 years ago. But during that time period, he came into this large amount of money. And he said, I would love to just loan the church this money. No interest. And they're like, what? Yeah, God has blessed me, and I don't need it right now, so I'll just loan it to the church for however long you need. And they're like, well, do we put the building up as collateral? And he said, what am I going to do with that church building? You know, if I had a fork, I know this church, and this church is about Jesus. And as long as this church is about spreading the gospel message of Jesus, as long as that becomes or stays our motive, our method, our means, the truth that we're sharing, as long as that is what it's all about, Jesus, then I'm all in. And so it was amazing. I mean, the church built their building and he ended up getting paid back later on. It was not a big deal, but I mean, it was just how that took place. He said, "If as long as it's about Jesus." And I got to tell you, that's what matters, friends. Jesus is all that matters. Matters more than your money, more than your possessions, more than life itself. And we have to get to a point in life where true contentment in our life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. I don't care how many people come to this church. I hope when they come to this church, they're pointed towards Jesus. That everything that we do is about Jesus. The Apostle Paul, he teaches a lot about contentment in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But probably his best teaching on contentment is from Philippians chapter 4. What you may not know in Philippians 4 is Paul he's chained to a prison guard. He's in jail. He's in this, you know, dank prison cell. And he's chained to a guard while he's writing this. And look at what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I'm like, well, Paul, what's the secret? I mean, you learned the secret to, you know, having a little, having a lot. What's the secret? Well, this might be one of the other most misinterpreted verses of Scripture. He continues, tells us the secret in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, middle schoolers will say, well, I can dunk a basketball. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context kind of brings it back full circle. Paul's talking about being content. I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. When Christ is at the center, when we invite the Lord into the process, we can learn to be content in all circumstances. Here's the takeaway this week. Do something to begin to live life with more contentment. Do something this week to begin to live life with more contentment. Maybe you need to just take something off your immediate list. You know what? I don't really need that. I'm content with what I have. Maybe you need to give something away and just develop a sense of generosity and just releasing things. We hold on to so many things, but whatever it may be for you, find something to do this week. If you're married, talk with your spouse. Find something to do this week to live life with more contentment. Now, you may not realize this, but you all probably have a verse on contentment memorized. You might be thinking, well, you know, you don't know, Seth. I don't have a whole lot of the Bible memorized. I bet you have this one memorized. We talked about it last week. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We said last week, I got nothing to worry about, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I got nothing to worry about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He can help you be content when you invite him. So be content with what you have. Not with who you are, because he's still doing a good work in you. He's still changing you. He will be faithful to complete it. Let's pray together.